Good morning. I was kind of laughing to myself. Behind the scenes on Wednesday, there was a meeting and we talked about some things of worship and Mike's like, there's too many high schoolers to fit on the stage this week. And Jared is like, no, Mike, we can do it. We can do it. And then you watch Jared out here with his cup of coffee, walking back and forth. You go here like a sheepdog. You did it, Jared. You were right. They all fit on stage. What I'd like you to do as we begin our time this morning is open your copy of the scripture, or if you don't have one, open a pew one that's in front of you. Go to Philippians 4, and I want you to get out of a pen while you do so. Philippians 4, continuing in our series, and before we get to our verses today, we're going to cover the verse right above our passage. We're going to be reading in Philippians 4:10. But Philippians 4:9, this is if you have a pew Bible or a chair Bible, I don't know what you call it, or your own Bible, would love you to get that out. And Philippians 4:9, I'd love for you to write next to that verse these two things. Fall 2025. So if all of our pew Bibles are covered in your handwriting of fall 2025, that couldn't be happier to me. Philippians 4:9 says this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Looking at this verse and moving forward, we just want to let you know what's going to be coming in the fall, and we'll tell you much more about this as time goes on. But this coming fall, we're going to be applying these verses. James says, don't just be hearers of the word of God, but doers. And in this verse, Paul uses this word practice. Hey, the stuff you're hearing, the stuff I'm writing to you about, the stuff you've seen in my own life, the stuff in Philippians 1, 2, 3, and 4, they're not there to just learn about. They're there to put into practice. And so this upcoming fall, we're going to be doing a series called Rhythms. There's been two groups that have been going for this past year. A number of people have gone through with two groups of people a set of spiritual rhythms, and we've been meeting together and talking about them leading to this sermon series this fall, as well as some other things that we will be doing. But simply, Rhythms is a series where we're going to say we're going to shape our lives around the life and teaching of Jesus. Jesus showed us how to be connected to the Father. So we're going to follow the rhythms of Jesus, not just saying, how do we add Jesus to our existing lives, but how do we shape our whole life around the patterns of life that he taught us? So that's coming up, and you will this fall find your Bible, Philippians 4:9, and just a tear will come to your eye and say, you know what? I remember that day I wrote fall 2025. It's going to be beautiful. All right, well, today we're going to be going in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Philippians 4:10, Paul writes this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me because you had no opportunity. Now that I am, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, we come to, I just feel like Philippians 4 is packed with familiar Bible verses. Ones we see on signs, ones we see at football games, ones we see in cards and post-ups in our own homes. We ask you might grant us wisdom into what is familiar to many of people in the room. Lord, my prayer this morning is simply that those walking in feeling like life just isn't enough, that what they have is not enough, that their relationships aren't enough, that very word enough might be redefined for them through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Scotty Scheffler is a pretty famous golfer right now. He is currently 4 under, actually at 9:30 he tees off this morning. He's currently four strokes ahead of the next golfer in the British PGA Open Championship, looking to potentially win this major championship, which falls in line with his ranking. Scotty Scheffler has been the number one ranked golfer for 101 weeks in a row. He has won the Masters in 2022 and 2024, which is just greedy. He won an Olympic gold medal and this year's PGA Championship. Forbes has the net worth of Scotty Scheffler to be at $92.5 million. That could go up today an additional $3.1 million with the winning of the championship. On Wednesday, in a press conference, Scotty Scheffler said some words that kind of shook the golf world and shook the sports world, as he said things that people called an existential crisis. And what is Scotty saying in a press conference ahead of the championship that he is now winning? He shared these words. He said, "It feels like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for like a few minutes. It only lasts a few minutes, that kind of euphoric feeling. This is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart. It's not what satisfies me." You have to go through and listen to the interview. It's beautifully insightful in his own journey. He says, you go, you win, you have a few minutes of like absolute euphoria and satisfaction. And then he says, then you're like, what's for dinner? This word satisfaction, I want you to remember this word satisfaction, we'll come back to it. But here's the problem with satisfaction, according to Scotty Scheffler. Number one, it's hard to come by. To be truly satisfied in that deepest place in your heart, that satisfied, content place, it's hard to come by. He said, for this, I worked my whole life. I worked my whole life for these minutes. Secondly, it's impossible to keep very long. You know that when good things happen to us, the people who are doing the studies on happiness, what they say is you get a new car, you get a new house, you get a new job. What happens is your happiness, your euphoria, your endorphins, they rise. And in a matter of days, they go back to resting temperature. No matter how good or how bad what you're experiencing, usually you return to your normal resting temperature of satisfaction. It's impossible to keep for very long. But he also said in the interview this, it's so valuable, it's so important that it's worth being chased over and over again. Scotty Scheffler is in the championship today. He talks about continuing his golf career, wanting to invest his life in this, in also what it could give him. It's worth, it's so important, he determines it worth being chased. Charles Spurgeon said these words, "For any person honestly and truthfully to say," that's a big precursor to this, "any person honestly and truthfully to say, I have enough is so unusual a circumstance that I do not remember having heard it often." Up against Scotty Scheffler's story, our own story, and looking for that deep satisfaction of heart, we have the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, share these beautiful words on contentment. Paul is coming, as Joe mentioned, the plane is starting to descend in Philippians. Actually, all the instruction is over. These are Paul giving his concluding thoughts about himself. And he's coming and giving some biographical information about his own life after receiving a financial gift from the Philippians. He's thanking them, but then in that also talking about his own journey with contentment, with money, and with material. First off, we want to look at three things just simply this morning. The text is pretty simple this morning, which is good for me. Number one, this is from verse 10. Paul enjoyed and was grateful for when circumstances were better. He was grateful for favorable circumstances. Paul's not sitting there saying, I really hope so I can have joy in Jesus that they serve me the worst meal tonight in prison. Paul is not experiencing, what Paul is saying is, I am rejoicing greatly because I did get a financial gift from you. He is recognizing and enjoying that. We see in Philippians 2:19, where Paul says, I hope to the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. He's not beyond wanting things. He says, so too that I might be cheered of your news, of the news of you. Paul wants to experience favorable things. Philippians 2:27, he said, indeed, Epaphroditus, he's talking about, was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also. Why? Because I didn't want Epaphroditus to die. It's more enjoyable for me to live a life that Epaphroditus is living, and I don't want to have the sorrow upon sorrow. What Paul is not going to say when it comes to contentment is that humans are untouched by what happens in the external world. Paul's journey of contentment did not eliminate him from natural human wants and the corresponding joys and sorrows of when the wants don't work out. So as we enter into this deep contentment of the heart, we do remember that Paul is rejoicing because of an external blessing. And along with that is the sense of the Philippian church is with me. They're sending money. They're being faithful. But his heart lifts. There is a sense of what happened on the outside does impact the inside. And that's going to be very important with some of the language he uses. But we don't want to over-spiritualize contentment. Paul liked good food better than bad food. He liked getting a new tunic better than wearing an old one. Contentment does not mean constant temporal happiness. It does not make saints simply into brains in glass jars that have been induced with some Holy Spirit nirvana juice. Our emotions are impacted by what happens in the world. And Paul's not trying to overcome that reality. Alistair Graves has a great line. He says, our emotions never come in single file, right? We're never on a factory line like, oh, okay, I'll deal with this right now. That's good. Put that together. You know what I mean? Anyone who does this is not married, okay? You know that things come out messy and they come out connected and wait, how did this get here? And where did that come from? And why am I feeling this? And why are you bringing that up? We're complex beings. And what the text will not say this morning is just that we are apart from external circumstances. They do have an impact on our happiness, our soul. Life is complicated, and so is our sense of well-being. But secondly, this is when he's talking about what Scotty Scheffler was also talking about, the deepest places of the heart. He comes to these verses in 11 and 12, which talk about this word contentment. And I'm going to give you four words that we're going to pull from the text here. It says, Paul learned the secret for his true contentment to be unbreakable. Paul learned the secret to unbreakable contentment. That is what Paul is learning in this place, that though the old tunic, though the bad food, though the difficult circumstance, that there is a satisfaction of heart that goes beyond those situations. First, he says, I've learned. This word learned, that this did not come naturally, instinctively. We all are kind of blown and tossed back and forth by the things that happen to us. That's Paul too. 2 Corinthians 12 found Paul miserable. He had a thorn in the flesh. We've all tried to figure out what it is. None of us really know. But Paul is complaining about it. He cried out to God. He says, God, take this away. I kind of hate this. This is terrible. I'm ruining my life. I'm experiencing the sorrow upon sorrow I was afraid of when Epaphroditus died in Philippians 2. I'm experiencing that my instinctive response to this situation is misery. It's not an instinctive response to, in the midst of all circumstance, to be content. It took Paul time. He didn't say, I know it. I've got it. I on the Damascus Road, when Jesus changed my life and I saw the bright light, then I knew it from then on. He said, I've learned this. This is a process towards contentment in my life. It did not come automatic or instinctively. Secondly, he uses a cool word here, which he's, Paul's always kind of playing chess while we're playing checkers. He uses this word secret, right? And there's rumors around Greek Roman Empire of like secret knowledge, secret information. Colossians is all about the secret information that people might know. And Paul plays off that language a ton that's happening in Colossae, but he uses it here. He said, I've learned the secret. Everybody's looking for the secret. I learned it. He's pulling his readers in. He's like, I know everybody's whispering in Greco-Roman philosophy about finally finding the secret. And you've heard some secrets from Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and the Epicurus. And like, you've heard all this stuff. But I've learned this secret. He pulls his readers in. Because a secret is something that not everybody knows. In fact, if everyone knows it, it's no longer a secret, right? So he's saying this is not the experience of most people. Most people have not learned this secret. Sitting with that and thinking about that this week, it's a question of that I think we need to ask ourselves, have we learned this secret? And recognizing in our lives where this secret might have been learned theologically or in our minds. But what Spurgeon says, to honestly, truthfully believe it in our hearts, the secret of contentment often feels very elusive. Paul also says this contentment is unbustable. It can't be broken. It's unbreakable. You look at the text in verses 12 and 13. He says, I know how to be brought low. This is different translations translate this differently, but he's like, I know really rough times and I know really good times. What he's saying is like, I've been all the way to the bottom floor and I've been to the top of the high rise. And on every floor in between, contentment is available. Paul, in this situation, as we know, is sitting in a cell. He's got blisters and arm that's chafed up because it's been shackled to an 18-inch chain to a Roman soldier, not for 6 hours a day, not for just the waking hours of day, for 24 hours a day. And each time he shifts in his chair to write these words, it's again chafing against his skin. He's looking up and seeing the wall of his cell potentially covered in black mold and moisture as he's stuck in this terrible position. The Roman soldiers, who it would be an honor to they're a part of the Imperial Guard, they're part of Nero's own guard. They're honored to go to work every day, but they don't want to get the Paul duty where they got to spend their 8 hours in that misery of cell, and then they leave. Then another one comes. The only one who stays is Paul. Paul, in the same time, there's we've talked about this, there's all kinds of stirring going up in the Asian church to the amount that in a subsequent letter he would say, everyone in the Asian church has abandoned me. Paul is unmarried. He has no kids. He has no savings. He is under the threat of death. Literally every single day awaiting his trial from Nero, a man who has shown to persecute and hate Christians. And what Paul is saying is, I'm so glad you sent me money. And that even raised me up a few floors. But I'm still pretty far down circumstantially. And so these words carry extra weight. C.S. Lewis says these words, joy is serious business. And then the ESV Expositor Commentary on this passage writes this, few things are more fatal to real Christianity than the poisonous idea that joy in Jesus is optional, non-essential. Paul is saying, listen, for me to follow this Christ into this place, it means that joy lives here too. There are certain things we think of that, I don't know, they kind of feel more unbreakable to me. Like unbreakable loyalty. How many different stories are like John McCain and his fellow prisoners as POWs in North Vietnam and Maison Centrale experiencing the years of torture they did? We've seen unbreakable loyalty. There's even some you say, wow, I've seen the unbreakable spirit. People who go 5, 10 years with a fight with cancer or a fight with a major disease and their spirit is somehow not broken. We've seen unbroken love, right? These things can seem more resilient of parents longing for their estranged child for years. People going to work every single day to provide for their children. We've seen unbroken love, but contentment? That one for me is a lot more fragile, right? Like some virtues, you're like, okay, that's kind of like the mountain. But contentment's a little more like the weather that comes to the mountain and comes and goes. And the love and the loyalty and the steadfast spirit, maybe those things can survive. But contentment, that's a come and goer. That's one that's here today and gone tomorrow. What Paul is saying in this cell is put contentment on the list. That contentment, that joy in Christ does not have to be manipulated such that it can be taken away from the bottom floor. It is unbreakable in all places, in every circumstance. And I know in this room, there are people who, if your arms aren't folded, you want to fold them. And you can, that's fine. We'll just think it's cold and turn down the air conditioning. But you're like, dude, come on. Paul is like super saint, and he probably got hopped up on being in jail anyway, and like there's some reason he was happy about it. I don't know, he's a weirdo, he's Paul. But like, you don't know what I'm coming from. Like, you don't know what it's like to be sleeping in your car for 6 months. You don't know what it's like to have your kid estranged for this many years. You don't know what it's like to receive the diagnosis I got Thursday. And this is where I want to not push in. And I want to be honest with saying, you're right. There are circumstances in this room that if you came and talked to me and I looked at that circumstance straight in the eye, I'd probably look down. I'd probably say, wow. And for circumstances I haven't experienced, I might say, I'm having trouble believing that God's good enough too. I don't think Paul would. I think Paul, who experienced near death so many times, who experienced what he experienced, could maintain eye contact even in the throes of what you're facing this morning, to say, by the miracle of God, that's terrible, but contentment is still unbustable. And it's because we come to this word, content. The end of verse 1 says, I've learned in whatever situation, I am to be content. This is the most loaded word that we have in our text this morning. This word is used one time in the entire New Testament. This is not a Christian word. This is not a word that comes from the Jewish tradition of coming along, and Jesus used this a lot, and now we are here. This is a secular word primarily used by the Stoic tradition. The Stoics, the Greek philosopher Stoics, which would be so prevalent in Philippi. Again, Philippi is at the elbow of the Roman Empire. It's conquered by Rome, but it's mostly Greek thought. And the Greeks did a lot of thinking for the Romans because Rome conquered and Greek thought, which is probably why Rome conquered. But the Greek thinkers, well, a number of them were into Stoicism. You had Epicureanism into like the pleasures, and then you had Stoicism. Stoicism uses this word autarky. It is this word. It is a primary word in Stoicism. It is not a word used in the New Testament except for right here. The Stoics denied religion, but they had some things that are very connected to what Paul is teaching. Actually, if you're familiar with CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, that this is the grand, Stoics are the grandfathers of this therapy. To have sufficiency, this is where Scott Scheffler comes back, this autarky, this word here, is to say what you have is sufficient. It's achievable peace by discipline of one's mind and perspective. That's what this idea is. An autarkic society is a group of people that takes care of all of their needs on their own. The Stoics talked about an inner citadel, an inner inside castle, an inner citadel impervious to the ups and downs of external life. That's a lot what Paul's talking about. Paul is saying, this word, this thing you're talking about, I learned the secret for it, okay? I got the secret for what those people are talking about. And these aren't just people like that are distant. In Acts 17, Paul went to Mars Hill to battle with the great thinkers of the day. Do you remember, anybody remember who he went and battled with? I wouldn't have known either. The Epicureans and the Stoics. These are the top level thinkers of where thinking is from. Lots of Western philosophy literally comes from these people. There's been a resurgence of Stoicism in the last 10 years. There's neo-Stoicism and all whatever Stoicism. But this is a prevalent philosophy. And Paul is saying, you're all about finding this. And I found the secret to it. Seneca the Younger, who Paul may have met and may have been one of the people he debated, writes this: to bear trials with a calm mind robs misfortune of its strength and burden. Here's the big thing with Stoicism where Paul's gonna unlink in verse 13. Stoicism is about achieving a sense of peace outside of all other attachments. They said, one of the philosophers said, if your home burned down, you lost all your money, you lost your family, the goal of a Stoic would be just as happy the moment before they heard the news and just as happy after. Yes, Stoics might be rough being married to. So, but their whole idea was happiness free from attachment. It was detached happiness. Paul then writes verse 13, probably one of the most misapplied verses we've ever had, but I want to talk about what it means, not what it doesn't mean most. It says, I've learned the secret to be facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, I can do all things. Well, that sounds very Stoic. I can accomplish them all. Contentment too. Knock it off the list. It happens in me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I'm down with this idea of unbreakable contentment. But here's where I'm different. It's not in detachment. It's in attachment. Paul found that contentment is a matter of content, of attachment. And when we come to this verse that our primary attachment with God, this is why we're doing the fall series with Rhythms, and I got so excited about some of the things we're going to do with this. But it's all about building our attachment relationship with God, that we actually live our lives with him, that our actual hope and joy and contentment don't flow from ideas. They don't just flow from Bible verses. They flow from an attachment relationship, that he is our person, that he is our source, that we go with Paul and we say, it's not just these other things. And it's not just what often I feel is like, I want Jesus and I got a short list usually. And if that short list is taken care of, well, I have a few others as well. But contentment is built on this relationship that Christ himself is that secret. This verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In context, this does not mean that I can get any job, score every touchdown, double my IQ, or marry anyone I want through who strengthens me. So when we say I can accomplish anything through Christ, it's really not close to what this is talking about. In context, it means this: I can go through all things, which includes losing half my IQ. I don't know if that's a thing. Losing my marriage, not scoring any touchdowns, and getting fired, and remain content through Him who strengthens me. The strength of Christ is that Christ builds that inner citadel where He is king. Jeremiah Burroughs, who was the name, guy who came up with the name of the sermon this morning, wrote a book, A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which is so out of this passage. Jeremiah Burroughs, Puritan preacher, early 1600s, and he writes this: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Christian contentment is the fierce belief and state of soul that rests comfortably in these realities. I'm going to say three statements that all say the same thing. One is, I don't need any more than what Jesus gives me. Then this is about what Jesus gives me. Who Jesus is and what He chooses to provide is enough. Or more simply, a phrase that we sing often around here, Paul is saying simply, Christ is enough. God, I pray for joy. I pray for those of us who believe the lies that are so tempting and feel so true, that our joy is dictated by circumstance. Remind us of who we have. Remind us of who we have in You. I pray for us that where our contentment is attached to finances or relationship or a sense of self that we derive from our jobs, our reputation, our likes, our statuses, our accomplishments, our stuff. Give us green pastures of soul, not fake gritted smiles, but open, at rest eyes, looking on the Good Shepherd, Your Son. May the gentle and strong attachment with and through Him be one of our greatest trust and our ultimate healing. And God, we pray for those that have heard bad news this week, those who can feel the contentment, their contentment like flailing due to their attachment to the things of this world, even good things. We pray Your compassionate roundup and embrace of our hearts and whispers of grace to our ears of where true joy and contentment are found. God, make us mountains of contentment in a sea of storm and passing circumstance. Build these mountains of Sinai within us, the simple, unbreakable space in our hearts where we are at home with You. Our dearest attachment, we are safe in Your care and strong in the contentment that You can bring. Dearest Christ, You and what You choose to provide in our lives, You are enough. And we delight in You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.